Amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, if you don't mind. And now, just keep your finger there. Let me just throw some numbers out to start with. The first one, and you've heard this number, I'm sure. The best polls and the best research suggest that from, 72, 73, when the Roe versus Wade law passed and abortion became nationally legal, from that point to the present, there's 63 million babies in this country that have been aborted. 63 million. That's more than any of our wars, the casualties on battlefields combined. That's a significant amount of people gone. If they're not people, I'm wondering why even the other side even records that as a statistic. If it really is just a mass of cells, I'm already confused. Why keep the statistic? 63 million what? Egg masses? Is that what's gone? 63 million babies have been aborted from the early 70s to the present. That's a significant number. I think that's a good place to start. And I would also suggest that those are the legal ones. There's been many abortions that have happened illegally, which pushes that number very close, we theorize, to 70 million. So that's the first thing to think about. This is a huge issue. Our world, you have to agree, whether you're for or against, our world will look very different with 70 million more citizens in this country. But they're not here. And when you look at race, when you bring race into this, actually the white race has the smallest amount of abortions. Did you know that? So I already start to smell something that really disturbs me, that there's an attempt to keep minorities down, to keep them subdued. The same group that's yelling racism sometimes is the biggest part of the problem, truthfully. And I'd ask you to do some research and consider some of those things as well. 88% of all of the abortions that happen in America are women between the age of 20 and 40. So the 20s and 30s is the average age where the majority of these abortions are happening. Sometimes you read news and sometimes you hear a narrative and you kind of conclude that the majority of the abortions that happen are like young teens, right? 13 to 19-year-old girls. They're the ones that, what would they do? It's 9%. 9% of the abortions that have happened in America are teenagers. Most of them are young ladies that are either just about to enter into their career life or they're in the middle of their career life. They're in their 20s and they're in their 30s. I think 4% of women that have abortions in America are 40 and older. Okay? So there's your target group. Some things to consider and maybe going along with some of the arguments. 60% of the abortions that happen in America happen from people that have already given birth. They already have one or two or three kids. It's not their first time around. They've already been there, done that. And they're not willing to have a second or a third or a fourth child. That's a large percentage, over half, actually. They've already given birth. 93% of the abortions that happen in America happen within the first trimester. So that's the majority of them. That's something to certainly factor in. I want you to know something about the survival rate, and we'll talk about viability and responsibility and violent rape and incest. I want us to really know the numbers that are out there, because I think that helps make a better decision, personally. I think a lot of these numbers are skewed. But there is an extremely high survival rate with a child. I don't personally like calling them fetuses. There is an extremely high survival rate with a child that's 24 weeks or older. You probably know that babies as young as 21 weeks have survived. Sometimes we act like that's an impossibility. 24 weeks, just think about this. In the state of Maine, you can have an abortion right up to 28 weeks. That's a month beyond what is medically and scientifically proven a high survival rate. Think about that. So here modern science and medicine saying, if you give birth to a child at 24 weeks, there's a very good chance of survival, statistically proven chance. But we're going to go a month beyond that, just to be sure. That bothers me personally. So that's the current law in the state of Maine. You can, exterminate your pregnancy all the way up to just shy of 30 weeks. You know, and I hear all these politicians, would you be willing to change the law of the land? Yes. I'm not going to run for any office. I know my role. But man, if I was, I would scream yes into a microphone. Why are we so scared about that? We'll trade votes for people, I think. We'll trade a vote for a conviction. It personally bothers me, stirs me in a wrong way, if I'm honest. And let me give you this, okay? Give you a few more statistics, then we'll go to the Word of God. Here's an argument that I hear a lot, you know, and I hear it on the commercials, and I see it on the scripts and the palm cards. You know, this politician, you know, wanted to outlaw abortion, even in the case of, you know, incest and rape. I hear that. Or, you know, that there is this vast majority of pregnancies that happen in America that are the direct cause of violent rape. You know, are you willing to say that, you know, you wouldn't agree to an abortion in those instances? Well, first of all, let's look at the numbers, okay? Let's look at the numbers. What is the number one reason that a young lady has when she says, I want to terminate this child, I want to terminate this pregnancy? Is it really rape or incest? Because they would have us believe that. If you're listening to the news and you're listening to the narrative, they would have you believe that. By the way, that's a horrible situation. It would be horrible to be placed in that situation. Don't misunderstand that. I wouldn't patronize or act like that's not a very significant trial. I'm simply saying that is, ready, less than 1%. Less than 1% of the abortions that happen are because of rape or incest. Incest, less than 0.5%. But 75% of all the abortions that happen in America, the reason from the young lady at the clinic is having a child would dramatically, I quote, dramatically change my life. That's what we're up against. We are creating laws in our country to make sex outside of marriage very convenient and to keep somebody from having a dramatic change in their life. And let me just say this personally. When my first son came into my life, it did dramatically change my life for the good. I had a child now. I had to put away my toys and stop messing around and sinning because I was now a responsible parent. A dramatic change in life, especially when you consider the demographic that's doing this, that's not necessarily the worst thing in the world, church. I needed a dramatic change in my life. So this issue of abortion, you know, it's a big one. And it's one of those issues where people run to the shadows and they just don't want to take a strong position. And we have a couple of talking points and that's it. We duck and cover. But I think it's something that we should, as a church, really have a firm position on personally. And I think you ought to know, you know, the truth about what's out there. A couple more things I just want to clarify. I think they're helpful. Some of the numbers that you're going to read that are connected to rape, and please, I'm not patronizing any of these scenarios. I just want to put it out there. You have to get to the bottom of what that poll or what that research agency, you have to get to the bottom of what they're calling rape. Okay? Rape, according to many of those institutions, is what the pregnant person attributes the pregnancy to. And by the way, a huge portion of that is my husband refused to use protection and deliberately got me pregnant. I'm not saying that's a good thing. There's something off in that marriage, okay? I'm not condoning that. But that's in the rape category and skews the numbers dramatically, just so you know. The other thing that really skews these numbers is a 16-year-old girl has consensual sex with a 19-year-old or a 20-year-old. The age of consent is 16. Your dads ought to know that. As long as he can convince her to say, when they ask you, you say yes, no holds barred in the state of Maine. I would personally be up for rising that age up a little bit, okay? Because a 16-year-old teenage girl in our world today especially is extremely impressionable and extremely, extremely vulnerable. But that's the law currently in Maine. As long as she's 16 and she said yes. Okay, hear me. If dad finds out about that and presses charges, that's a statutory charge. And that also skews the numbers towards the violent rape category. But how many pregnancies result from an absolute stranger in a violent act which results in intercourse, it is a very, very small percentage. And that's something to think about. I don't personally think in any situation we should take small percentages of minority groups or small scenarios and then just make laws that are just widespread forced upon the rest of us. And that's often what happens when we're trying to make something immoral moral. We take a small group of people, we make them really, really loud, and we finance them and we empower them, and then they push this agenda on the rest of us, and it's out of balance, extremely out of balance. So let's go to the scriptures. You were waiting for that, I can tell. By the way, if you want to see my sources and you want me to, you know, give you some of the polls and some of the research that I looked into, I'd be glad to do that, okay? I don't want you to think I'm just pulling numbers out of the air. But look at Genesis chapter 1, if you don't mind. Good place to begin. Why am I, as we call it, pro-life? Well, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he, him, male and female created he, them. That's a very important verse to me as a Christian. If you consider yourself a Christian, that is a very important verse, right? That, by the way, brothers and sisters, takes human life and distinguishes it from all animal life. There's your first issue. The average American citizen who is a non-believer, they have the idea that humans are nothing more than intelligent, you know, advanced in our evolution, animals. And see, that's why it's so easy to dismiss and to toss away and to act like nothing to see here, folks. You and I have to take a very different position that humans are very different. We are what the scriptures refer to or imply, a special creation of God. Nothing else in this world, the trees, the plants, the whales, the eagles, the owls, the delta minnows, nothing else that lives on this planet was made as a reflection of God, made in the image of God. That puts humans in a very holy, unique, special category. By the way, that very holy, unique, special category is worth fighting for as far as I'm concerned. It's a soul. It's a person. It's worth some sweat and some energy to protect. I believe that with all my heart. And if I were to switch over to Genesis chapter 2, here's something that you need to see. Look at verse 7. It says it like this, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," and don't miss this next part, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We forgot about that part. I'm telling you right now, even the pro-lifers that take that position politically for votes, they forgot about this part. Definitely the pro-choice camp forgot about this part, that humans are not just physical. And why is that important? Because that is where the argument falls in many people's eyes. Is the physical tent of that little child strong enough or viable enough where if we were to remove that precious little one from its parents' womb, could it survive on its own? And viability in some people's thinking is what determines if it was murder or just a surgery, just a medical procedure. Think about that. According to the scriptures, humans are way more than something physical. But there's an eternal soul, there's a spirit. And when does that come into the mix? Ask your pro-choice friends. Let me ask you something. From the Bible's perspective, the physical body of humans, it's just the temporary part of us. We kind of exist within this tent, and then that tent wears out and falls and goes back to the ground. But humans go beyond that, see. Humans have an eternal soul according to the scriptures. So according to your worldview, Mr. Pro-Choicer or Mrs., when did the soul come into the picture? Good question. The whole argument wants to be around the physical body and the physical viability of the child. I'm telling you, that is irrelevant according to the scriptures. Because humans are more than that. That's what makes humans special, right? There's a spiritual component. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we, notice it said, let us make man in our image. That is a conversation between Father, Son, and Spirit. He was not consulting his angels. He was literally saying, as a triune being, let us create man as a reflection of us, plural. And man is, and I maintain, spirit, soul, and body. But the world wants us to only focus on the physical part. We're more than that. And I maintain and I believe that that person came into existence at the moment of conception. The moment of conception. That was a living soul. There is an eternal quality to that little life already. It goes somewhere forever. That's something to think about. And that's what the scriptures teach. And it even teaches it more in detail than what I just presented. But that's the first thing to consider. Join me in Job chapter 10, if you don't mind. By the way, the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? Not Genesis, but Job was probably written long before the book of Genesis. And I'd like to read to you a very important passage, Job chapter 10. This Bible's kind of new, so I'm getting there with you. This is phenomenal, actually. Job chapter 10, you got to see how this is worded. Verse 11 goes like this: Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. Did you hear that? Those words are very important. I existed, there was a me, and you took me and clothed it with a physical body. That's very important. The oldest book in the Bible says there's an individual who God clothed with flesh. It's not about 24 weeks, 28 weeks, first, second, third trimester. There is a person there who God very miraculously awarded a physical body. But that person pre-existed their physical body. That's a Bible verse that insinuates or suggests, excuse me, that we pre-exist our physical body. There's a soul there. There's a person there, and it happens at conception once again. Now pause right there and think about that. And if you don't mind, we'll turn to a couple other scriptures. But think about this, guys. If humans are essentially spiritual beings that go on into eternity. And by the way, if you're a non-believer here this morning, know this. What determines where you spend eternity? It's faith in Christ. It's that simple. Christ died for you. He literally took your sin upon himself. He wants to give you his righteousness in exchange. And he wants to assure that when you die and leave your physical body, that you have a place to go where you can dwell in his presence for eternity. That's really good news, by the way. So that's the gospel message. So if you are an individual at conception, I'm simply asking you to think about this. That means that individual that came into existence at conception, Christ already died for that individual, knowing that that individual was eternal, ultimately. I'm going to take it upon myself to exterminate an individual that Christ has already died for before the foundations of the earth. That's extremely presumptuous. I'm going to determine that I think that mass of eggs is not worth it. Jesus says, no, it was so worth it. I shed my blood to redeem that individual. Who's wrong? Who's wrong in that situation? To me, it's obvious, brothers and sisters. So that's the first argument I would make. I do believe that it's provable that children can live much earlier than what the world would have us believe, certainly. But I don't even think the physical body is the biggest issue, personally. Let's go to Psalm 139. I love this one. Some of you probably knew I was going to go here, right? Because as you've loved your neighbors and you've shared with young women, no doubt you've brought them here. And by the way, I think that's the best way we can help the abortion issue is engage with actual individuals and speak with them and love them and share truth with them. That's big. We'll talk more about that at the end. Psalm 139 is a psalm that just really is a psalm where the author, David, is really in awe of how intimately God is involved in his life. That's the context, right? He just can't believe, in light of who he is and how, from his perspective, insignificant he is. I'm just me. But he's absolutely blown away that God has taken interest in him, and he knows every little detail of his life. And that's really what the psalm is teaching us here. And he says some really profound things. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There it is again. This author pre-existed the formation of his body in his mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that cool to think about? To think about how we are knit and made in the development of a little child in the womb of its mother, which should be the safest place in the universe for a little child, the womb of its mother. The scriptures describe the process of conception, which results into a delivered, healthy baby. Fearfully and wonderfully you have been made. You know, there's ministries out there, and I love the heart behind this. And you know, the ministries that go out there, and don't be offended, but flashing graphic photographs in people's face, it just hasn't helped. It just hasn't helped. That's just made people extremely bitter and condemned, and I just don't think that's a good approach personally. It just hasn't affected the issue. But there's some really, really cool ministries that I'm aware of, and they literally, and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars have been donated for these surgical vans, these medical vans, where they literally park in parking lots outside of abortion clinics, and they just invite moms, would you like to see your child, you know, before you go through this, would you like to just see what your child looked like before you follow through? And many moms almost feel like, you know what, I would. I guess I would like to see what he or she or they look like. And they have a really, really advanced, you know, sonogram, and they allow that mom to see the image of that little child, and with their little hand wave, and so frequently, the mom's like, I can't go through with it. Just laying eyes on the fact that, what? There's development, there's features, there's even a personality, there's spunk. All of that they observe, and it causes these young women to change their mind. And they share the gospel with them, and they point them to Christ. And they even connect them with assistance, because that's valid, right? That's valid. How could I bring a kid into this world in light of my situation? I'm poor. I can't feed the kids I have. Which, think about that. Is that a valid argument? I can't afford another child. So what if that child was a toddler? Would killing that toddler be justifiable if I can't pay my bills? The only way that argument flies is because you don't actually think that's a child. That's the only thing that makes sense. We would never kill our grandparents or our parents or toddlers just to make that oil bill. You can't be convinced. You have to be in denial that is an actual life for that argument to fly. Am I making sense? I hope you understand where I'm going with that. That's the problem. There's ignorance in our culture, even in the church, to whether or not that is an actual child. And I think the statistics suggest that ultimately it comes down to convenience. I don't want to deal with a kid. And we justify, but you can't justify murder because of an oil bill or preventing my career or thwarting my plans or anything like that. That doesn't make sense, brothers and sisters. I think that's some things we need to consider. And again, I want to remind you, if you're offended or irritated, some of you might look that way. I was that person. I exterminated my first child. And I say that because I didn't want to go to the hospital and get on the grid and get exposed and have to do jail time, okay? It was totally selfish, totally wicked and sinful, and thank God he forgave me. But I'm not condemning you. I'm saying that is a horrible reason. Shame on me. And there are consequences that come out of that. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Verse 16 says, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, don't miss this, and in thy book, in thy book, all my members were written, or my days were established. Did you just read that? This is an unborn child in the womb of its mother, and already God has entered the name of that child in his book, and his days are numbered. There's already an established plan. There's already a will for that individual. Of course, we're referring to what the scriptures talk about, the book of life. Okay, before that kid hits the ground, he's already been entered into a book. God notes that individual as a person. That's something to think about, brothers and sisters. How can I write that off? How can I ignore that? Again, to me, there's some scripture there that really contradicts the status quo, that kid is actually not a child until it's born. Some people would take that radical of a position, that a 7-inch, you know, birthing canal, a 7-inch birthing canal determines if that is a child, a human, worthy of all the rights of being a human or not. And here's a question, just a very logical question. How can location determine what you are? Location, where you are, doesn't determine who you are, does it? No, of course not. In fact, there's procedures that happen. There's procedures, and it's amazing to me, where they take a little baby out of the womb prematurely. They do surgery. They repair discs and herniations and put the little kid back in the womb for another several months. Does the kid become human, then unhuman, then human again? That's crazy, too. Viability has everything to do with medical advancement. So we say it's 24 weeks in America, but I fly my child across seas to a second or third world country where children can't live without the medical advancement till 35 weeks. Does he become human when I leave the States and less human when I arrive to that third world country? It's bogus, brothers and sisters. All of it falls to reason. It falls to reason. What I'd ask us to consider, brothers and sisters, is are we as a nation guilty of 63 million murders? Are we? And maybe you haven't personally contributed to that number, but maybe your stand down position and your shrugging of shoulders, maybe like, it's just our culture, or it's the world. Or maybe you've even heard it so often you've bought the lie that it isn't actually a person until it's born. But I do think that number is significant enough to ultimately bring the judgment of God on our nation. I really do. Those are our young men and women that never have the chance that you and I did to influence for Christ. And if you think about it like this, what is the sole purpose of marriage? I would throw this out here. What does God say is the purpose of marriage? Like in the book of Malachi, for example. To bring forth what? Godly seed, godly offspring. There's a lot of things that we think are important in marriage, but really are peripheral issues, right? Ultimately, marriage is about bringing a generation into this world that knows God because mom and dad invested in that kid, spiritually speaking, got them to understand and know the scriptures. You know, sex, fun, great, laugh together, cribbage. There's a lot of cool things about marriage, right? You know, paying the bills together. I mean, there's a lot of peripheral issues. But the purpose of marriage, according to the scriptures, is to disciple ultimately, to put a generation out there that knows truth. Are you with me? So, man, 63 million children gone. In defiance, I believe, of what God intended man and woman coming together to produce, to be. The last thing we'll look at together this morning is a scripture right in Jeremiah, and we'll get here before long. We'll study the book of Isaiah, then we'll get into Jeremiah. But in closing, I'd like you to see this, Jeremiah chapter 1, which to me is makes me smile to think about, honestly. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm going to cut right to the chase. Verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You know, that's an important verse because it comes from an eternal God's perspective. Before you even were conceived, before mom and dad even came into the picture, before that, I knew you, God says, and beyond that, I had a plan, a very specific plan for your life. To me, that's the biggest tragedy. Biggest tragedy is, you know, we just put 63 million children prematurely in the grave. And according to the numbers, the majority of them were sent there because it was inconvenient to bring them into this world. And I strongly suggest that out of that 63 million, there were preachers, and there were prophets, and there were doctors, and there were people that God had a plan for their life, absolutely, that will never be realized. That's tragic to me. That's tragic, especially when you consider how shallow our culture has become. You know, I realize you can't live in a world of woulda, coulda, shoulda, but I know what the scriptures teach about God's perspective in individuals, in life, and a plan, and a will. And I do believe America's going to have to account for this, church. And I think we should, as Christian people, be outspoken and seek to lovingly provide forgiveness through the gospel with people that have committed abortions. And I think we should engage with people, good, solid, you know, medical, scientific, but mostly biblical reasons why, you know, children are worth fighting for. I hear a lot of people say, it's the woman's body, it's the woman's choice. Why doesn't the baby's body ever come into this? Why doesn't the baby's body? Am I so free that I can take the life of another in the context of my own personal freedom? That's so skewed. You do have choices, ladies. You do have choices. It starts, according to the numbers, predominantly with having sex or not. That's your choice. God's word says don't unless you're married. The majority of the abortions would just disappear right there, according to the numbers. So you're absolutely right, my sister. You have choices to make about your body. You don't have choices. You're not free to make choices about somebody else's body, however. And that's what the scriptures teach. That is a life inside of you. So share that. Share that with whoever will listen. And maybe, at least locally, you know, we could affect some things for the good. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for it, Lord. It's adjusted my thinking time and time again. Lord, I admit before you and all of my friends, Lord, I have thought so wrong in the past about these things. So selfish was my perspective and unwilling, honestly, to face truth and numbers. But thank you that your word speaks so directly to these issues, Lord. And how can we deny you? How can we deny your word in these situations, Lord? We as a church family, Lord, we pray for any young ladies that might be contemplating abortion. Lord, please, you know, bring your people into her life to help, to assist, to counsel, to advise. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on America. Lord, we have been so wicked in our choices, so selfish in our choices. And I do pray, Lord, for a change in the tide. I do pray for revival. I feel like it would be so wrong to just shrug our shoulders and give up. But Lord, move in the midst of our countrymen again. Open our eyes to you. Help us to fear you again like we used to as a nation. And Lord, we trust you with all of that. And Lord, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.